All right, let's take our Bibles tonight back to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 again. Let's all stand together. We'll read the Bible together, give you a little break. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for a copy of the scriptures tonight. They excite our soul. They feed us, Lord, down deep on the inside. We thank you tonight for the gathering together of the saints. But, Lord, we pray you would meet with us. Your spirit might work among us and dig deep down in our heart. May you find good ground. And, Lord, may you be exalted. May we appreciate you more, love you more, because we've been to church tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for that help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I skipped a few this morning in verse 9 just because of so much material that was there we were covering together. But 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue to go through all these descriptions of not what we have in Jesus Christ, but what he has made us. Isn't it a great and powerful God that can make such wonderful things out of sinners, out of human beings, with all of our failures, with all of our difficulties, with all of our weaknesses? And yet, all through this passage, we've been seeing everything that Jesus, because of Jesus, what God has made us. And we saw this morning, he made us a chosen generation. He made us a holy nation. And he made us a people that would show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't you glad that we don't sing the praise of ourselves? It wouldn't be much to praise about, would it? Wouldn't be much to sing about. The hymns in that book, they're not about long past saints, you know. That's what's wrong with all these religions that make saints and put their pictures on the wall. They're nothing worthy to sing about you or about me, but when we show forth the praises of him, now that's a worthy effort. That's something we can spend our time with. Show forth the praises of him. We didn't have the joy before we met Christ. We didn't have anything to be happy about or to praise the Lord about. We just had the pleasures of sin for a season and the guilt that would come with that afterward. But now that we've been born again, he's made us a praising people. And we ought to ever be that. We ought to desire to have real praise. Not like we saw this morning of that crowd that took the branches down. But here, another thing we see in verse 9 that we sort of skipped over. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation." Look at the next designation. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now that phrase is a little different from the phrase we read in verse 5. That already described us. Would you look back there? He said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." So he already told us we were a holy priesthood, and we talked about the priesthood of believer when we were going through that and how we can offer spiritual sacrifices to God and how God has given us a free access, an open door to heaven as a priest. We can intercede for others. We can commune for ourselves. We're a holy priesthood. But now this phrase, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." You know, you look at the people that live in Limestone County, and they're not much royalty there. And Madison County is no different, right? I'll never forget when we were in London, the Queen, we didn't know it was going to happen. We were in London, we were at Windsor just looking around, you know, and the Queen showed up. And I never saw such foolishness in all my life, you know. I mean, people just crowding the streets trying to get a look at the Queen, screaming out to her, you know, and she disappeared just for a little while. And they had spent hours and hours there to see that because she was royalty. She was privileged. And yet, you know, there's nothing about royalty in us, you know. especially somebody from Alabama, amen. And I was born here, amen. There's no royalty come out of Alabama, you know. I mean, you get a lot of things come out of Alabama, but not royalty. You don't have kings and queens born here. You just have common people, ordinary people, sinful people, just people. And yet, through the wonderful new birth of the family of God, God brings royalty, a royal designation in our lives. That we're not just priests, but we are a royal priesthood. Look, he emphasizes, the Bible emphasizes that in Revelation. Would you look there? Revelation chapter 1. Three times in Revelation, he emphasizes the fact that we are not just priests, but we are king priests. We don't just have one designation, we have more than one. Sort of like we were talking Wednesday night with Zechariah. Zechariah down here is going to be popular before it's over with. We call his name all the time, amen. But we talked about Zechariah being a prophet priest, right? He wasn't just a priest, but he was a prophet. Just like Jeremiah, he was a prophet priest. Just like Ezekiel, a prophet priest. Just like Samuel, the same. A dual designation there. Well, the Bible tells about us. We are not just priests, but we are a royal priesthood. We're royalty. Watch out now, I'm royal, you know. Royalty. I mean, right? Royalty, there needs to be some respect there, right? But now, the royal priesthood are not those people that are filling the pulpit. The royal priesthood is not the deacon board. Whatever that is. I heard one preacher say the deacon board is what they use to spank the preacher. Whatever that is. But the royal priesthood is not the deacons. The royal priesthood, not the Sunday school administration. The royal priesthood is not some group of highfalutin religious leadership. The royal priesthood is everybody that's part of that chosen generation. All those lively stones. All those people of God, all those that have been born again into the family of God, he says we are all a royal priesthood. We're royalty. That's a blessing. That's, boy, I tell you what, that's a long way from Ardmore. Royalty is a long way from your house, brother. Look at Revelation. That's what God made you. You say, well, I don't see it. Sometimes I don't look like a saint very well either. But I sure is one. Amen. And I don't look like a king very well. But I am one. By the grace of God, God has made his children not just priests, but royal priests. Look at Revelation chapter 1. The Bible said, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. And if you never get washed from your sins in his own blood, you don't get to verse 6, right? He says, washed us from our sins in his own blood, verse 6, and hath, what's the word? Made us. That's something you couldn't have been born into. You couldn't have been yourself. But Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests. Look at chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. Here we all around the throne, praising God, singing with a right heart, praising him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And look what we're doing. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God, what? Kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What about that? We not only have access to God, but one day we're going to reign on the earth. I tell you what, the world better treat us right. We might remember all that. We're going to rain. Does he say we're going to rain on the earth? Look at chapter 20. He tells you how that's going to occur. In Revelation chapter 20, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and the Lord's going to reign for 1,000 years, the Bible said in Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Boy, that's a blessing to read. You and I will never shut him up, but one day God's going to shut him up. You and I can't control him. We're no match for Satan. We're not going to bring a railing accusation against the devil. But one day, hey, the chapter's already been written. God's going to shut up the devil. And God's going to bind him for 1,000 years. And I say, come on, Lord, let's get with it. Amen. Can't wait for it. And when that happens, you see, what kind of kingdom would it be of the Lord for 1,000 years if the devil was running around doing what he's doing now? The Lord, no, when the Lord is in control and when the Lord's ruling the world, He's going to shut everything down. He's going to shut that devil down. He's going to lock him up, amen. And the Bible says that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Look at it now. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see that? Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That's a long way from your house, brother. That's a long way from the grocery store and mowing the grass. One day the Bible says we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years because He's made us royalty. You know what's so wonderful about that? We who are Gentiles, which is the context of everything Peter's trying to say, we who are Gentiles, we're not even supposed to have part of the kingdom. The kingdom was offered to the first chosen generation, the first holy nation, as we talked about this morning. And the kingdom was offered to them. The King of the Jews, right? The King of Israel. The throne of David. And we don't even merit a mention. We're outside of that kingdom. That was for the nation of Israel. And yet, through the Lord Jesus Christ, He changed all that around. And we, not only who were not worthy to be in the kingdom, we are the kings in the kingdom. The kings in the kingdom. You ever read that parable over there where Jesus said, you know, if you're faithful to me in the little things, I'll make you ruler over many things. And He starts passing out the rulership of cities. Amen. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us a royal priesthood. You know what that means? If you're saved, you've got a good future ahead. You got a pretty royalty. That's a pretty good future ahead. And I know, He says, no, right now you're royal priesthood. But you know, sometimes you gotta wait for the crown, you know. Sometimes you gotta wait for the fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ was a king as soon as He was born into this world. But He's been waiting a long time to take control of it. And God has designated us as His royal priesthood, as His kings and His priests. And one day the tables are going to be turned. We who are despised of the world, we who are rejected of the world, just like Jesus Christ was, we who are the offscouring of this world, we who bear the reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ, we who seemingly are an insignificant part of a little speck on this planet, God says you are a royal priesthood, and for 1,000 years everybody's going to know who you belong to. That's what God made me. Now look, We can count our blessings and name them one by one, but I doubt we've ever stopped and said, Lord, thank you for making me a king. But I tell you what, when you get in all the fullness of God and you're changed into His image and you're made just like Jesus Christ, you have that resurrected body and you walk into a kingdom for 1,000 years to reign, you say, wow, Lord, thank you for this kingship. What I'm trying to say is there's so many things that God has made us that we have not even got to start to enjoy yet. The promise is ahead. So many of the promises for the Christian are before us. But it's so easy not to look at those promises. Say, what are you? Well, I'm just a sinner. Well, that's true. But I would say, I'm a sinner that is a king priest. I'm a king. Part of a royal priesthood. And you know, if you're royalty, you ought to act a certain way, you know. You ever seen those people of royalty, how they act? I mean, there's something about them, you know. There's an air about people that have royalty. And the air about us should be the sweetness of our Lord and should be the testimony of our Christ and should be the truth, you see. He says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Look at the next designation, would you, in 1 Peter 2? He said you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We talked about that holy nation this morning. And then the next phrase, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar means two different things. If you looked it up in the dictionary, you would find both definitions there. When God calls us a peculiar people, I think He has in mind both definitions. One definition, of course, when you say something's peculiar, that means it's strange, right? It's odd. You ever met a peculiar person? Just weird? Boy, that guy's peculiar. Or somebody said there's something peculiar going on. That means it's strange, it's odd, it's different. He is going to continue to emphasize that actually in verse 11 when he talks about strangers. But so peculiar can mean strange. But you know, peculiar also means something else. It means belonging to someone. If you ever have said this or heard this said, that behavior is peculiar to this individual. In other words, I know who that is because they walk a certain way or they talk a certain way. They have peculiar characteristics that belong to them, or they look a certain way. His behavior is peculiar. So it has both connotations. We are belonging to someone. Because look down there. He says a peculiar people. Use that word people again, verse 10. We read it. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. What makes us a peculiar people is that we belong to God. You see. We belong to Him. We are peculiar to Him in the sense that He has ownership of it. We belong to Him. But it also does mean odd. Some people that don't like to be strange in this world have said that's all it means. But, you know, you can't get around the word peculiar in that it means strange. And to this world, if you're saved, you're strange. And if you're uncomfortable with that testimony, you need to get over it now. Because what happens to Christians is they quit living the life God wants them to live because they're afraid to look strange. They're afraid to be different. They don't want to be peculiar. They want to blend in. Well, we're not made to blend in. We're supposed to be very different. Now, you can be very different and not be arrogant and not be rude. You know, some people like just to be strange, you know. Just for strange sake. If you live like Jesus Christ, you'll be strange enough. When Jesus Christ was on this world, he was a very strange character. They said, man, nobody ever spake like this. Where's this guy from? Everything about him was different. What manner of man is this, they would say. He was so totally opposite from every other religious leader, every other preacher they had ever heard. He was peculiar. You know, have you ever been involved doing something and somebody walked in and it was just such a, you looked so strange? A couple of times in my life, I have done something spiritual. I know that might be hard to believe, but a couple times in my life, I've been engaged in a spiritual activity. I thought I was alone. You ever had one of them? I thought I was alone, and I'm just, you know, talking to God and praying, you know. And somebody, I turn around and somebody walks in, you know. And then you go from, oh, yeah, Lord. And, you know, thank you, Lord. And they walk in and say, man, what kind of weird guy was that? What is he doing talking to himself like that? No. Or I tell you another, even a worse one, man. I've been in a couple instances where I've been praising God, you know, and just getting carried away. I mean, amen. I'm just happy in Jesus and praising the Lord and singing out. And all of a sudden, somebody walked in and they, oh, boy, that's strange. If they're lost, especially, boy, that's weird. Who are you singing to? Who are you talking to? Have you lost your marbles? Somebody call the wagon and feed him under the door, you know, that kind of thing. Peculiar. I never forget my grandpa. He rode with us on some mission trips way up in his 80s, you know, when he was getting 80 years old. And he'd take that cane with him. And he'd been in heaven a long time now, but he'd take that cane with him. I'll never forget, we were on a plane. I mean, packed, jammed. I don't remember where we were going, flying overseas. It may have been over into Russia. And he was on the plane. And he just got happy in the Lord, you know. That's just the way he was. Before I tell that story, he would pray in the strangest of places. I mean, he would pray with people that didn't want him praying with them. I mean, he would be out in society. He'd stop and he'd say, let's pray. And they'd look at him like, who are you? What are you? That's what he would do. Well, he was on the plane. We were flying overseas. And he got there. I don't know if he got bored. He got a thing about the Lord. He just sat there and all of a sudden he started, Jesus loves me, this I know. On the plane with 300 people. And I turned to look at Granddad, and you know what? It was almost a little peculiar to me. But I looked at Granddad and I said, well, if he's singing about Jesus, it must be all right. And people started looking around like, what's this crazy man on the plane? He just kept on. It didn't bother him. For the Bible tells me so. I mean, loud. I'm not talking, you know, like we pray our prayer, Lord, thank you for this. I mean, loud. Singing. The stewardess came by. Said, sir, you can't do that. Well, he said, I'm just singing about Jesus. Like that's a strange thing to do. She said, well, sir, I know that's fine, but you can't do that here. He said, well, these people need to know Jesus loves me, and he loves them too. They thought he was the weirdest thing ever was, and he thought they were weird because he couldn't sing about Jesus. I never forget the day I got over thinking it was peculiar to lift up my voice in public and start preaching, telling everybody who I belong to. That makes you look peculiar. Preaching to a bunch of people that don't want to hear you preach. Singing to a bunch of people that don't want to hear you sing. Talking to God. Hey, there ought to be what does that text say in 1 Peter? He says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people. And then he says, that ye should show forth the praises of him. Is that what it says? That you should show forth the praises of him. You should show it. Amen. Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what my grandpa was doing? He was showing forth the praises. Amen. And you know, 30,000 feet up in there, it looked as good a place as in church to him. He needed to let those people know. And he said, well, I can sing or I can start preaching if you'd like, what he told that stewardess. She said, no, you can't do that either. But now look, you know, it's not just that. It's everything we try to do for Christ is going to look strange to this world. And guys, at some point, you got to get over that. You got to quit worrying about reputation, because the Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. We want to be decent and honest and orderly people. We want to be that. We don't want to, disheveled. We're not trying to be like that. But we want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you can't be afraid to be different and peculiar. Because everything about this Bible is odd to the world. It's just strange. And it was that way with Israel. Would you go to Exodus chapter 19 real quick? We're taking the place of what Israel was supposed to be in this world, which they're not right now. God uses the same terminology for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 19. Watch this. Exodus 19. And it's everything. Why are those people... Every Sunday they get up and they get dressed and they go to church. What's weird? They give all their money to God? Well, what's all that? It's peculiar. That's strange. It doesn't make any sense to this world. They dress a certain way. Why don't they do that? They don't watch this. They don't talk like this. That's the way we are supposed to be, a peculiar people. Amen. Israel was that way. Exodus chapter 15, the Bible says, 19. Exodus 19 verse 5. Watch it. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a what? A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Watch, look at the next verse. And ye shall be unto me a what? A kingdom of what? A priest and holy what? That almost reads like 1 Peter chapter 2. You see that? And he says, you're supposed to be a peculiar treasure unto me. But you know the first part of that verse? If ye will obey my voice indeed. You know what makes us so strange? Because we do what God tells us to do. If you'll just do what God tells us to do, if you'll just do what he tells you to do, you will be his peculiar treasure. You'll be his holy nation. You will be functioning as he wants you to, as a king and as a priest in this world, as a representative of him. But when we don't listen to his voice, when we don't heed his voice, when we don't obey his voice, there's nothing peculiar about us. We just blend in like the other losers in the world. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. Keep reading this. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Israel was God's peculiar treasure. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 2. Watch this now. Deuteronomy 14, 2. He says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee. There's that word in 1 Peter also. Hath chosen thee to be a what? A peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And as we said this morning, they blew it. They failed. So that's what we're supposed to be to this world. We're supposed to be his peculiar people. We're supposed to be his holy people. You know what? The context of this, you know what verse 1 talks about? He says, you shall not cut yourselves. You know what this world does? They do all kinds of things. They cut themselves. They pierce themselves. I mean, today, if you're not, and really what tattoo is, I mean, there's some cutting going on there too. We got people that are all tattooed up, amen. And they got, all pierced, that's beginning to be the norm, you see. Whenever I see an athlete in the world of sports that don't have any tattoos, none of that stuff, I say, well, he's peculiar. Because he's bucked the trend. And now you got these spiritual, liberal, fake Christians that put tattoos of, like, Jesus on them. He says, look. Don't learn the way of the heathen, and don't do what they do, and don't look like they look, and don't go the same places they go. And he goes on to say, he even gave them different things to eat in this chapter. He talks about not eating things. And everything about the Jew was weird. Today the Jews are still strange people. But it's too bad they weren't strange for Jesus Christ, you see. But they're still different kind of people. And God's people today, the holy nation of the church, we need to be the peculiar people God wants us to be so that they can see a difference, so they can see the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 26, he says it again. There's so much in 1 Peter about, yeah, that's the way Israel was, but they blew it. But now we are to be that representative for God in this world. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. You know, our music is different, isn't it? I mean, it's supposed to be different. Yeah, well, it's not supposed to sound like what's out there. It's not supposed to sound like, what's that thing they're having in Huntsville? What's that? They're having a big thing in Huntsville. Panoply? Yeah. You know, the music of God's people is not supposed to be like, it's supposed to be peculiar music. It's supposed to be different. It's not supposed to be the same tune and the same sound and the same cadence. In the same rhythm like you can hear at the bar. It doesn't match that way. It's peculiar. And that's why some people, they come to church and say, boy, that's strange music. It's supposed to be. Amen. But you know, to me, what's strange is all that. I mean, what is that? That's the weirdest thing. Strange. See, what's strange to them should be normal for us, and what's normal for us, or what's normal to them should be strange to me. Not fitting these here. And when I hear it immediately, it's like, oh, what is that? Somebody just reach out and bite my earlobe. Ooh. You know what I'm talking about? Ooh, it just don't go. Strange. Well, that's the same thing for people that don't know God and they hear God's music. It's peculiar. It's supposed to be. And I don't apologize for that. They don't have rock concerts in heaven. They're not there. There are no electric guitars up there. Nobody rapping in heaven. They just, God don't like that. You say, how do you know? He told me. I know him. He's a personal friend of mine. Amen. And I know what the Lord's things are so peculiar to the world. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God. As he hath spoken. God is trying to bring us to a higher place. You know, the other time that word is mentioned in Titus 2, it's peculiar, it's only seven times in the Bible. But in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says that the grace of God, verse 11, bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us, verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what He did. That's what He made us. He made us a peculiar people. And that's strange to this world, but it's what God's calling is on our lives. Just as it was the calling of God upon Israel as a nation. And yet, peculiar also means we belong to Him. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're a peculiar people. And then he goes on in verse 10, as I already read, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Boy, I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to belong to God. Just like Ruth said, you know, your people will be my people. Amen. And your God will be my God. You know what the Bible says right here? In time past, before we met Christ, look at it. We're not a people. Well, what are you if you're not a people? Look at Romans chapter 9. In time past, we're not a people. You know, you were nothing. You weren't part of anything before you got saved. You are not even classified as a people. When you say people aren't even people, that's pretty low when you're not a people. And I'm going to get that in just a second. Outside of Christ, you are not a people. You're not even a person. You have no identity. You don't belong anywhere. Romans chapter 9, he says in verse 25, this is a quotation of Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, watch this. As he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Chapter 10, next chapter. We read that this morning. 10, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are, there it is, no people. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. He said, these no people. You know, that means there's no respect there. There's no dignity there if you're a no people. We live in a generation where, you know, everybody has to be recognized. And the Lord says, you are no people. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, he starts in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now he's talking about Israel. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And then this whole chapter of 11 is talking about the difference between the church as the people of God and Israel as the people of God. And drop down to verse 11. He said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. He's talking about Israel. Israel failed. Israel failed to accept God. They blew it, as I've already said. Through their fall, salvation is coming to the who? The Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. And then he talks about how the Gentiles were brought into the family of God. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, he's talking to the Gentiles now, verse 17, and thou being a wild olive tree. He said, you people are wild. You Gentile, you're just out of control. Is that not the Gentile world? You people are just out of... You talk about an out of control world. We got it right now. And it's going to continue. Because without Christ, you're just wild. You're like, as we preached this morning, that colt, the foal of an ass, had never been ridden on. That rebellious, stubborn one that bucks and can't be controlled. That's the world without Jesus Christ. And God says, you were that wild olive tree, but I graft you in. And now you are partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. But he said in verse 18 of Romans 11, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He said, don't go around bragging about how, you know, Israel blew it, but you know, you're the real deal now. Because you guys don't have anything to brag about. You who now have been grafted in, you now who are that nation God's dealing with that weren't a people, but now people, you don't have anything to brag about. He says, verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. In other words, we got into the tree. We got into the lineage of the Lord. We got to be a part of the people of God because of faith, you see. And then look what he said in verse 20. Be not what? High-minded. But fear. He sort of says, don't ever forget that you were a no people. You were a nobody. You know, that is never more clear of what you and I were before we got saved and God made us a holy nation, as in Mark chapter 7. Would you look there? Watch this. You know what this no people means? It means a little bit more than you'd think it does. When he says, before you were not a people, oh, man. He's talking about it, we who are Gentiles. And I'm glad that in Christ, God just took that away. I don't have that designation anymore. But I've been to Israel, man. I know what it's like for them not even to shake my hand. You know, we who are outside of Israel, God's chosen people, you know, they couldn't even sit down to eat with us. You talk about discrimination. The Jewish people could not sit down to a meal with anybody that wasn't Jewish. No, you're not good enough for that. Why? Well, you're no people. You're a nothing. And it's even further than that. You remember when God tried to send Peter, and Peter learned this lesson good, God tried to send Peter to the Gentiles, and he was saying, no way. Not so, Lord. I mean, those people are unclean. I don't sit down with unclean Gentiles that are not a people. I mean, they're barely human. By the way, if you read some of those old preachers like Whitfield and Finney, boy, the way they preached to people like they were animals. I mean, go back and read some of those sermons. I've read some of them. You're half man and half animal, half beast. That's what they'd preach to the people. And they're not even living like we people living today. They preached to them that they were beasts. You know why? They're not even a people outside of Christ. What? Watch Jesus right here. Mark 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre. I'm in Mark 7, 24. And Sidon, and entered into a house, and he would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. You know what that means? Well, she says she belongs to the Greek, but as far as God's concerned, she's a no people. You say, oh man, I'm an American. You know what the nations are to God, the Bible says in the Old Testament? They're nothing, man. They're nothing. They're lighter than vanity. God doesn't recognize the nation. They're less than nothing to Him. All of them. Except His people. Here comes this woman. She's a part of this no people crowd. So she comes to Jesus, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children, you know who those people are? Those are the people of God. Those are my people. He says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to the children to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the what? You're a no people person, lady. Here are my people. I came to my own. I came to the Jew. These are God's people. I've come to them. I've come to bring the children bread. And it's not meat. That means it's not fitting. Now think about this. That's the Jesus of the Bible that people never read about. Here's a woman that comes to Jesus for help, and Jesus said, it's not even fitting that I should even help you. It's not even fitting that I should talk to you, really. Because you're a no people person. You don't register. You're a dog. You're not a people, you're a dog. You're not a people, you're a dog. How's that for helping us with our high-mindedness? He said, lady, you're a dog. I've got real people over here I'm taking care of, and you're not a part, you're the dog. You know who those real people were? Those were the children of Israel. The Jew. You know who the dog was? Anybody that wasn't a child of Israel. They're not a people, you're a dog. You don't merit. You don't rate. You don't measure up. We don't put dogs at the table. Well, okay, never mind. I said that. Better watch it. Oh. 28. And she answered and said unto him, what's that word? Yes. I know. I'm not a people. I'm not even a person. I'm a dog. That's what I am. I'm a D-O-G. You know how nasty a dog is? I got to hold back on that one too. There's some Bible verses on that. And there's some stuff that ain't in the Bible that's on that too. Dogs nasty. I like dogs, okay. But I know they're nasty. I know where they've been. And she, what she says? She says, you're right, I'm a dog. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She said, oh, I'm not asking, Jesus, I'm not asking for a place at the table because I know I don't deserve that. I'm not a part of the people of God. I don't deserve being at the table. I'm not saying that I deserve that. No, I know my place. I know that I'm a dog. And as a dog, I'm just waiting at the table for a crumb to fall. I know my place, Jesus. And I'm not wanting to be treated higher than I deserve. I'm not a people. I'm not a part of the people of God. I don't deserve any recognition. I don't deserve any blessing, but I'm just waiting for maybe if a crumb just falls, just a crumb. A dog can have a crumb every now and then, Jesus. And that's what I want. I'm not a part of the people of God. But and Jesus gave her the crumb. But now, praise God, through the new birth, I'm not a dog at the table waiting for a crumb. I've got a seat at the table. I wasn't a part of the people of God, but now I am a part of the people of God. I was no people, but now I'm His people. Just like David when he brought Mephibosheth in. Brought him in lame on his feet. From the family that hated David, that's where we were. And he brought him, put him at his table as one of the king's own sons. And you know what Mephibosheth said? Who am I that you'd look on a dead dog? I'm not the people. I'm the dog. But boy, what grace and what mercy. That now you have brought me up to the table to feed all the days of my life. You see, Christian, you see, all of us were not a people. We were those dead dogs. But a living dog is better than a dead lion. And God brought life into us. And though we weren't worthy, you know those Jews, even if they heard the word Gentile, they went nuts. Just heard the word. Paul's giving his defense and he gets to the word Gentile and they just go nuts. They begin blaspheming and yelling out and crying and ripping their clothes off because you are such slime to them. And they're the people of God. Oh, it would be good for us to roll back the curtain and remember Peter's words. In time past, we're not a people. But now we're the people of God. What thankfulness we ought to have in our heart. That, Lord, we were the dead dogs, and now we're in your family. By birth, John writes. John says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He didn't just feed us. He didn't just save us. But He made us His people. And we ought to carry that with thankful heart and humble heart. God, I don't deserve to be a part of that special family. But thank You and help me. Help me to never get over the fact that I was outside and You brought me in the inside. I was the outside dog. Now I'm at the table. There's one other thing I want to give you there before I finish tonight. He said you're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people. You're a people of God. You're His people. His people. That's what God made you. And then he says this, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I was driving to church today and I was thinking about the mercy of God tonight. And I saw all that's in the world, the grass and the trees and the buildings and the trash. And I look up in the sky and I see the great expanse of blue, dotted with the clouds. And as far as you could see and as high as you could see, that sky, the beauty of that sky, was over this sinful, depraved earth. You know, that's how God's mercy is. As terrible and as awful and as evil and as perverse and wicked as this world is, God's mercy is like an expanse of a sky, a canopy of the clouds that is over all and above all and available to all. But the Bible says you had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, wait a minute. That means mercy was always there, but you didn't get it. You didn't obtain it. Mercy's there for everybody, but everybody doesn't get it. Because faith obtains it. Faith reaches out and grabs it. Mercy is not getting, obviously, what we deserve. And boy, do we deserve some things. I don't believe in meditating and thinking on your sins all the time, but I tell you what, brother, we sure deserve some things. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God because we don't measure up. But God's mercy withholds the judgment and the wrath and the destruction that we so deserve. I'm not talking about His goodness. I'm just talking about His mercy. He said before, you were outside of the mercy of God. You were outside of all the freedom from the penalty of your sin. But now, you've obtained mercy. And God, according as He said in chapter 1, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And according to His mercy, He saved us. And it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and that He might have mercy upon all, Romans 11:32. And God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. You're a people of mercy. And no matter what you do and no matter where you go, mercy is available. And you can obtain it as a present possession in your life. But we all need mercy. You know what that book said in Romans chapter 15? It said that the Gentiles, listen now, that the Gentiles, did he say glorify or praise Him? He said that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. God, thank you. I'm full of pride, but you're not kicking me out like you did Lucifer. You had mercy on me. My lustful heart's full of sin, but you didn't cause me to die with my eyes out and going around in a circle like you did Samson. I've come short of the glory of God, and yet instead of giving me my rightful deserts, every day I get up and your compassions are new every morning. And your mercies never fail. And surely goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. And when I mess up, mercy's right there behind me. Why would I want to do despite to the grace and mercy of God that such a God like that? God's got plenty of mercy for whatever your sin is. It's not too hard for the mercy of God to take care of. But you got to come obtain it by faith. What has God made us? So many things that we could never deserve or ever even dream of. We ought to rest in that. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to glorify God in that. And we ought to be the people that He wants us to be. Because it's a privilege.